Thank you for listening to our service at New Hope Christian Church. This week's title is, Christmas is for Real People, Dream Child, by Carrie Yeck.
Welcome to our online worship service here at New Hope Christian Church on this Thanksgiving weekend. We're glad that you joined us. We are moving into the Christmas season, so we are actually beginning our Christmas sermon series this weekend. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. A Sunday school class of six-year-olds was reenacting the birth of Jesus Christ based upon their own script. Because of the number of children in the class, there were three Marys, two Josephs, six shepherds, two wise guys, and one boy who played the cow. Another boy wanted to be the doctor who delivered Jesus, so at the program, the doctor reaches on the other side of the manger, grabs the baby, wraps the baby in a blanket, and then turns to the three Marys and the two Josephs and announces, "Congratulations, it's a God!" And while his good news seems somewhat humorous, he really had a great grasp on what Christmas is all about. I mean, the idea that God himself took upon himself a human body is an incomprehensible miracle. All too often, when we think of Christmas, we have visions of a perfectly shaped Christmas tree covered with ornaments and tinsel and light, carefully wrapped presents underneath the tree, beautifully fallen snow, flawlessly displayed outdoor Christmas lights with every bulb working, a never-ceasing flood of cheerful Christmas music on the radio, and the kind of holy family interaction one rarely sees or only sees on the Hallmark Channel. But as I was recently contemplating the Yeck Christmas of past years, they rarely resembled the scenes one would find on a Christmas card. Most of those Christmases, both Jane and I were working full-time here at the church. So in addition to the normal weekend worship responsibilities we had, both of us, there was planning and preparation for Christmas programs. There was participation in the Iowa Christian Convention the Friday and Saturday after the Iowa Christian, or after Thanksgiving. There were the Christmas office parties, Christmas caroling, the tension of buying a presents and agreeing on how much would be spent, disagreeing over whether we would stay at her parents' house or my parents' house when we went home. And because our insurance deductible had usually been met, sometimes we also had to deal with somebody's surgery there towards the end of the year. Oh, and did I mention upward basketball, Christmas Eve services, attending the children's concerts, and the list goes on and on. And after reflecting upon those Yeck Christmas past, I went to my wife and I gave her a hug and sincerely thanked her for staying married to me through all of those Christmases. I suspect many of you can relate as well. But Christmas is for more than just perfect people with cheery-faced families, hot chocolate marriages, and Hallmark lives. In fact, Jesus specifically stated that he didn't come to help those who already perceived themselves to be well, but rather he came to help those and save those who are spiritually struggling. Because God cares for all people in all the various situations we find ourselves in, we're going to focus this year's Christmas sermons on the theme, Christmas is for Real People. And today's message is entitled, Our Dream Child. So Luke chapter 1, where I will begin reading from verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we note first of all in verses 5 through 7 that Christmas is for people with burdens. These are morally dark days that we are finding ourselves in here in America. A few weeks ago, the governor of Oregon was deaf and blind to the riots in Portland that destroyed private businesses and resulted in people being afraid to go outside. Very few were arrested or prosecuted. There was even a call for the defunding of police. And now today, this same governor is encouraging people to contact the police if they see their neighbors violating the governor's guidelines for the number permitted to celebrate Thanksgiving in a home. The governor of California has shut down churches for several months in that state, levying fines on churches that continue to meet, while at the same time permitting strip clubs to remain open, and also turning a blind eye to the rioting and the looting in the streets of major California cities. And this moral insanity just keeps ramping up. Did you know that prior to the birth of Jesus, similar moral conditions existed throughout Israel? The last time the people of Israel had heard from God was when he promised through the prophet Malachi that God would send a spokesman who would come and visit Israel. He would do so in the spirit of Elijah. But that was 400 years earlier. Not only were Israel's spiritual leaders ineffective because they elevated the authority of their traditions over the authority of God's word, but these same spiritual leaders were terribly corrupted by greed. In addition, it is said that Herod had 9, some even say 10 wives at that time, one of whom he executed for no apparent reason. It was in that environment, in that culture, that a godly couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth both had their worlds totally turned upside down. Both husband and wife had priestly blood in their heritage. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people who were careful to obey God's commandments rather than follow man-made traditions. But they had no children. They had prayed for years, but for some reason, God's answer had been no. God's ways are not our ways. God's not limited by our finite knowledge and our sense of fairness and justice. The standard way of Jewish thinking was that hardships and sufferings were always related and a direct result of someone's specific sin. And so we see in John chapter 9, Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they come upon a man who was known to be blind from birth. And Jesus' disciples ask him, "Rabbi, whose fault is it this man was born blind? Is it the fault of his parents because of their sins, or is it his fault because of sins that he has committed?" Now, even though all suffering is a result of sin in general, even though a sin always has consequences due to it, Jesus said in John chapter 9, this man was born blind not because of his parents' sin and not because of his sin, but so that people would be able to witness the power of God in this man's life. And with that, Jesus gave this man the ability to see for the first time in his life. On another occasion, Jesus' good friend Lazarus had died. It wasn't because of any specific sin that Lazarus had committed. Jesus could have gone and healed Lazarus before he died from this sickness, but Jesus purposely delayed going to see his friend because raising Lazarus from the dead would bring tremendous glory to God. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth's biological clock had long tick-tocked past the time when they could have children. But their childlessness had nothing to do with any sins in their lives. Remember, these were some of the most godly people in all of Israel. No, God was about to totally reverse their misfortune and use the burden of their barrenness for his glory. Jimmy Cannon was a sports writer in the 1900s who was inducted into the International Boxing Hall of Fame for his coverage of that sport. But when it was a slow day in the world of sports, Cannon would often share his personal opinions about other issues outside of sports, and he would always preface those columns with the words, "Nobody asked me, but." Since then, many have used his preface as they shared their own personal opinions. And on one occasion, Cannon wrote these words, "Nobody asked me, but Christmas is a holiday that persecutes the lonely, the frayed, and the rejected." Now, I don't necessarily agree with him, but you know what? For those people who are carrying heavy burdens, Christmas can seem like that to them. What burden or burdens are you wrestling with this Christmas? For some, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's the difficulty of not having children. For others, it's the heartbreak of having had children and then losing them way too early to death. For some, their burden is that of not being married. For others, it's the pain of having been married and divorced. For some, it's the loneliness of having to live by oneself. For others, it's not feeling safe where you live. For some, it's the hardship of being laid off from work. And for others, it's feeling trapped working someplace you don't like. For some, it's a never-ending pain in your physical body. And for others, it's an emotional abuse you are enduring because of cruelty. For some, these burdens can at times be overwhelming and you feel like there is no hope. If that describes you, it's not an accident that you're listening to this message today or tonight, hearing what God has to say about your burden, because Christmas is for you. We see then in verses 8 through 12, Christmas is also for people going about their normal routines. The priests who served the Lord in the temple were divided into 24 groups or divisions or orders. Each of these 24 divisions served in the temple for 1 week at a time, two times a year, as well as at the major Jewish festivals. It was a regimented, organized ritual with the roles clearly defined for every duty. Everyone was familiar with the tasks, so once they found out what they were specifically doing that week, it was fairly routine. And when a priest had proven himself faithful, fulfilling these tasks over a period of time, and he became eligible for a special honor. Priests were given the opportunity once in their lifetime to light the incense inside the temple and say the prayers for that day. Our text tells us that Zechariah's lot had been drawn, and it's his turn, his day, to serve in the temple. So it was in that setting an angel of God shows up with a message for both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth that not only changed their lives, but also impacted all of Israel. Life can be a monotonous cycle sometimes, whether it's making the bed in the morning, washing the dishes, washing and folding the laundry and then putting it away, filling the car with gas, etc., etc. There are so many tasks in life that need to be repeated over and over again. Fact is, we get up in the morning, get dressed for the day, make our coffee, toast our bagel, get the kids off to school, go to work, come home, take the kids to dance or practice, put the kids to bed, maybe watch a little TV, and that, and the beat goes on and on and on. When used as an adjective to describe something, the word ordinary is defined as having no special or distinctive features, normal. When used as a noun, the word ordinary means what is commonplace or standard. So much of what we do day after day and week after week and month after month and even year after year isn't really noticed by a lot of other people, because most of our lives are pretty ordinary. But we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth that it's often in the ordinary where God is at work through us and in us, even when we don't notice. Time after time, we see in the Bible that God calls people to serve Him when they're busy doing their ordinary daily tasks. Both Moses and David were busy tending to their sheep when they were called by God to serve Him. Gideon was threshing wheat, as he so often did when God called Gideon to serve Him. What were Peter and Andrew, James and John doing when Jesus called them to follow Him? Well, the same thing they did every time they finished fishing at the end of the day. They were mending their nets. Nehemiah was a Jew who had been deported hundreds of miles from his homeland, and now he is serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Nehemiah's primary responsibility was to make sure the king was not poisoned in his drink or in his food. He was often around the king. He fulfilled his tasks well. I'm guessing they had a nice relationship. Nehemiah had a pleasant manner about him. So when Nehemiah hears from some Jews who had been to Jerusalem and returned that the walls of Jerusalem had still not been rebuilt and the city was still in sad despair or disrepair, he was genuinely and sincerely sad. Not long after, the king notices Nehemiah's sad disposition and asks him about it. By the end of the day, King Artaxerxes not only gives Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem and spearhead rebuilding the walls, but the king also gives Nehemiah safe passage through the countries he will travel, provides materials and even people to help Nehemiah complete the project. I sincerely doubt whether Nehemiah thought when he first became the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes that he could foresee a day when he could leverage his relationship with the king to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. But because Nehemiah had been faithful, doing what he had been called to do day after day, shining the Lord's light in his conversations and interactions with the king, Nehemiah was able at one point to leverage that relationship and serve God in an even bigger way. On more than one occasion, Jesus had to remind us that when we have proven faithful with a little, we can be faithful with much. As they were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, God spoke to the prophet Zechariah and said, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." Why? Because the God who can move a mountain when someone has faith the size of a mustard seed is the same God who can plant seeds of faith in people who are searching. When we faithfully fulfill even the most ordinary of our daily tasks, whatever it is that God has called you to do, in whatever capacity, do it well and do it for the glory of the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands just as we taught you. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. The world is watching believers, and the world wants to know whether there's anything we have they might need. Christmas is a reminder that God shows up even in the small things of life, even in the everyday tasks. And God is making a difference through our daily, ordinary tasks. And then we see finally in verses 13 through 17, their dream coming true. We're told in verse 13 that an angel appears to Zechariah, and what the angel tells him is beyond his wildest imagination. Not only were he and Elizabeth going to have a son, but listen to this as we look at this, these verses. Their son will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Many will rejoice at his birth. You will have great joy and gladness because of your son. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah, who was one of Israel's greatest prophets. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to see and accept the wisdom of the godly. I mean, what parent wouldn't listen to that and go, "Wow, really?" Gordon Wilson had a drapery business in Northern Ireland, in a small town just west of Belfast. He was a very committed Christian who quietly went about his daily tasks, faithfully projected the love of the Lord in his business dealings, day after day, month after month, year after year. But George lived in a part of the world where Protestants and Catholics were not content to simply disagree with one another. They openly fought, even killed one another. And when one group successfully hurt the other, retaliation was always to be expected. And so on November 8th of 1987, The Irish Republican Army exploded a bomb at a Protestant parade on Veterans Day, and the explosion killed 13 people and injured 64 others. Gordon Wilson and his 21-year-old daughter were buried under the concrete rubble and brick. As they waited for rescuers to come, Wilson's daughter reached out her hand and grabbed her father's hand. She would die at the hospital shortly after that. One newspaper wrote, and I quote, "No one remembers what the politicians had to say at that time, but no one who heard Gordon Wilson will ever forget what he said." You see, in an interview with the British Broadcasting Company just a few hours after the explosion, speaking from his hospital bed, Gordon Wilson said with anguish in his voice, "She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' Those were her exact words to me, and they were the last words I ever heard her say. I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge." Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie Wilson back to life. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I shall pray tonight and every night that God forgives those who did this. Historian Jonathan Barden recounts, and I quote, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." Upon his dismissal from the hospital, Wilson led a crusade to end the Protestant-Catholic war. He persuaded the Protestants not to retaliate. He even met with the Catholics and asked them to lay down their arms. He said to them, and I quote, "I know you've lost loved ones just like me. Surely enough is enough. Enough blood has already been spilled." When Gordon Wilson died in 1995, the Irish Republic, Northern Ireland, and all of Great Britain honored this ordinary Christian citizen whose uncommon grace ended a war. So let me say it again. Christmas is not just for perfect people. It's for people who realize they have burdens. It's for people who realize they need spiritual help. Christmas is for people whose greatest gift they will ever receive entered into this world through a feeding trough of a cow. If you've yet to find that gift, if you've yet to open this marvelous gift, contact us here at New Hope Christian Church, and we will arrange someone to visit with you and tell you about the love of Jesus. And furthermore, Christmas isn't just for the rich or the famous. Christmas is for ordinary people like you and I who go about our daily tasks, intentionally letting the light of Jesus Christ shine through us. Because when we do, I guarantee you that others are watching, and God will speak into their lives through our faithfulness. Guaranteed. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm quite certain we're not going to fully understand the sacrifice and the wonder of you coming to earth and the baby of Jesus. But we thank you. And we thank you for the purpose of his entrance into this world. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we pray, Father, that we would come to you and give of our lives as a living sacrifice. Whatever burdens that we might have, that we would find them met in Jesus. That whatever however ordinary our tasks might be each day, that we would faithfully fulfill them as though we're working for you and not for other humans, knowing that those who don't know you are watching our behavior. Lord, we thank you for this weekend as we take time to say how grateful we are for the abundant blessings that each of us have received. And we pray as we move forward into this season, this Christmas season, that God, you will change our lives, and in changing ours, change the lives of others at the same time. For we pray these things in the blessed name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So have a happy Thanksgiving weekend. And as always, remember to go out there and be the church wherever God calls you to do life.